For our scripture reading this morning, if you could turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah, as we continue our series of sermons by Pastor Eric Moerdijk, we will begin reading this morning at Jonah 1 at verse 17, and we'll read to Jonah 3 verse 3a. We pick up the story this morning of Jonah as he's just been thrown overboard by the heathen sailors in an attempt to calm the storm. Jonah 1 at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves, all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, in connection with the topic of the sermon this morning, we'll also read three short articles from our Canons of Dort, and you can find on page 112 under the fifth head of doctrine with regards to perseverance of the saints. We'll read the first three articles under this head, page 112. Whom God calls, according to his purpose, to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. Hence spring daily sins of infirmity, and hence spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnish them with constant matter for humiliation before God, and flying for refuge to Christ crucified, for mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and for pressing forward to the goal of perfection till, being at length delivered from this body of death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. After reading the sermon, we'll sing in response Psalter 241, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 7. Beloved congregation, is there anything God can't do? We confess that God is omnipotent. Sometimes people define that word like this: God can do anything. Is that really so? Children, there is a song written for you that starts by asking this question: Is there anyone who can ever do anything that he wants to do? Yes, God can. God can do all his holy will. All his holy will. There is the key. When we say God is omnipotent, We do not mean God can do anything, but that God can do all that He wants to do, all His holy will. This means that there are things God cannot do. The sermon this morning is about what God cannot do. Scripture says there are three things God cannot do. First of all, Titus 1 verse 2 says God cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to deceive anyone. What He says, He does. This is a precious truth for the believer and a truth to make the unconverted tremble. Second, God cannot ignore sin that has not been atoned for. Habakkuk 1 at verse 13 and other texts teach that God is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. God cannot see a sinner without judging and condemning that sinner, unless that sin is fully paid for by someone else. Again, this is a rich encouragement to the believer, but a terrifying message for the unconverted. There is a third thing God cannot do, and this will be our focus this morning. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." This means God cannot act in a way that is inconsistent with who He really is. In Jonah 1, Jonah has acted faithlessly. He has acted in blatant contradiction to the new nature of the Spirit. To the new nature the Spirit of God has given him. He has acted faithlessly towards his redeeming God, the heathen sailors on board the ship, and the Ninevites on whom he turned his back. You and I do this all the time. Many of us have been born again in Christ and made new creatures in Christ. Yet still on a daily basis, we act inconsistently with who we are in Christ. This is a great danger and scary possibility that faces each child of God. God cannot do this. He says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God is faithful. As has so often been the case in our studies of the book of Jonah, the focus is squarely on who God is. We cannot begin to discuss who we must be or what we should or should not do until we have faced who God is. Jonah's beautiful poetic prayer and the verses that follow make the faithfulness of God sparkle. God is faithful, therefore faithless sinners can be saved. In saying salvation is of the Lord, Jonah is saying salvation depends from start to finish on the Lord's faithfulness. That is why a sinner who carries within him a treacherous heart that is fully capable of departing from the living God can, in spite of it all, fight the good fight of faith in hope, knowing that it is not in vain, because salvation is of the Lord. The theme for this morning is the Lord teaches Jonah that salvation is of the Lord's faithfulness. And we have 3 points. In the first place, his faithfulness to his own word. Second place, his faithfulness to his own work. And in the last place, his faithfulness to his own calling. Congregation, as we look again at Jonah's prayer from the perspective of God's faithfulness, it has to strike you that this prayer is beautifully crafted. Jonah has a way with words. This has, of course, led liberal commentators to say this can't be a prayer that came out of Jonah's lips while in the belly of the fish. They argue no one prays like this when they are in trouble. About all he could have said then is, "Help." Jonah must have written this letter later behind his desk, with all the time in the world to polish it up and make it sound good to our ears. They will even say to you, "Why, it sounds like a psalm." Says Sinclair Ferguson in his sermon, "Have they never been to a prayer meeting where the people of God used the psalms to express what lived in their hearts? Have they never in their trials turned to the psalms and found comfort and help in them, precisely because they so richly express Christian experience in all its variety?" It is true, Jonah's prayer does sound like a psalm. In fact, almost every line of Jonah's prayer is borrowed from a psalm. "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, You can think of a dozen psalms that begin this way, can't you? From out of the depths, Psalm 130. Your billows and waves passed over me, Psalm 42. Yet I will look toward your holy temple. How often David prays like this. I remembered the Lord, Psalm 77. I will sacrifice to the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving and pay my vows, Psalm 116. What does this tell us? That while Jonah was in the belly of the fish, the Spirit of God started the work of bringing Jonah back to God by flooding Jonah's heart with Scripture. Isn't this always what happens when a backsliding sinner is brought to repentance? Jonah's heart is fainting within him. He has been suppressing the Word of God, ignoring it, disobeying it. Until the Spirit of God has him in the dark, slimy, drippy, smelly, muggy belly of the fish. Then the Spirit of God takes the psalms Jonah has learned as a boy and studied as a prophet and brings them back into his memory. These cries from the depths found in the psalms, sometimes also written by those who were experiencing the disciplining hand of the Lord, give Jonah hope. They prompt him to take the burden of his sin, guilt, and misery to the Lord. How often has the Lord not already heard such prayers and responded to the penitential tears of his people? The secret to Jonah's repentance is that God has been faithful to his word in the past and still is today. This has a number of applications for us. For one thing, it shows you the importance as parents of teaching your children to sing the psalms, so that should they find themselves in the depths, God can bring back the psalms learned at their mother's knee or in their father's lap and use them as a pathway back to Him. That is why it is good that we continue to sing the psalms as a congregation. Other songs, good and useful as they may be, are based on Scripture. The psalms are Scripture. They are proof of God's faithfulness and the tools God uses to express His faithfulness to His backsliding people. What is the key truth that Jonah pulls out of these psalms and clings to in his desperate straits at the bottom of the sea? Surely the truth found in the opening words. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Jonah does not pray to God simply as the creator of all things, nor even as Israel's God, but as his God. Because the Holy Spirit is hanging on to Jonah, Jonah clings to God and his word of promise. What else do the Psalms teach than this? That no matter what happens, the Lord does not forsake his people. If you do not know the Psalms, you would be tempted to say, how can he still dare to say God is his God after all that he has done? Because that is who God has said he is for his people. Jonah belongs to God by covenant and by faith in the Messiah who is to come. Therefore, God cannot abandon Jonah. It is impossible. Congregation, you are about to face the battlefield of temptation again. It is a minefield, and you have to pass through it. It is a world in which the sparks are flying, and you are carrying a heart that is as susceptible to sparks as a tank of gasoline. What you need to hear, first of all, more than anything else, is this. If you belong to God by covenant, as well as by faith in Jesus Christ, God is your God. He will continue to be your God, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter if you, like Jonah, would blatantly disregard him and dishonor him. You can earn his discipline, deeply wound your family circle by scandalous sin, and carry the consequences of sin for the rest of your life. But one thing you cannot do, if you are a child of God, is to get God to stop being your God. He cannot stop being your God any more than he can stop being God. The proof of this is very simple. Salvation is of the Lord. Did you know that this is one of the key proof texts that support what we call the 5 points of Calvinism, or the doctrines of grace? That is why we read from our canons of Dort this morning. Salvation is earned 100% by grace. You can do nothing to contribute to your salvation. Not the smallest fraction of your salvation depends on what you do. God alone is your Redeemer. If you had nothing to do with establishing your saving relationship with God in the first place, then there is nothing you can do to destroy it either. Think of this example. I am the son of my parents. I was born without my own involvement in any way. They are my father and mother, and I am their son. They cannot change my birth certificate any more than they can stop the sun from shining. Once you are a child of God, the same is true of you. You have a birth certificate signed by the Spirit of God and marked with the official seal of heaven, stored in the vaults of heaven, guarded by God's almighty power. Once God begins in your life with true conversion, you cannot stop God from finishing what He started. You cannot stop God any more than you can blow a Category 5 hurricane out of the way with the breath in your lungs. Once God has saved you, you are saved. Once God redeems you, you are redeemed. Looking at Jonah and his sin, we say, praise be to God. It is a good thing that he is faithful. Otherwise, where would Jonah be? You may look at yourself and tremble, but remember the verse from 2 Timothy. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. You can face a new week with this confidence. Not the confidence of carelessness, but the confidence of hopefulness, driving you to holiness. Because salvation is of the Lord, and God is faithful to His word. That is reason to sing the victor's song already on the battlefield. In any other battlefield, that would be premature. It would be arrogant presumption, but not in this case, because God Himself says so. It would be presumption not to do so. Salvation is of the Lord. The work you have for me begun shall by your grace be fully done. That is not the only thing God is faithful to in this chapter. God is not only faithful to His own word, but to His own work in Jonah. The frightening thing when you look at Jonah in chapter 1 is that Jonah is so dreadfully hardened. The sin and disobedience of this prophet of God is shocking. Jonah seems to want nothing to do with God anymore. He turns his back on God. He does not even pray, not even in the face of the storm. Jonah does not care at all about the city of Nineveh with all its hundreds of thousands of people. Jonah is guilty of a coldness and hardness that makes you wonder, is anything of God's grace left in this man? In chapter 2, we find a heart that is softened toward the things of God and towards God Himself. Now Jonah can grieve over his sins. Now Jonah turns his face towards God instead of his back. Now Jonah says, I will look toward your holy temple. I will remember God. Now he prays out of the depths, and yet by faith. What is the reason for this? Not only is God faithful to His word to Jonah, but God is faithful to His own work in Jonah. In spite of the season of sin that Jonah slid into, the change in him was the work of the living God. Once your heart is renewed by the Spirit of God, God will always bring you back to your spiritual senses after your sin. God may allow you to fall in the gutter as you pursue your sin, but if you are His, God will not allow you to stay in the gutter. He will renew you to prayer, to repentance, to loving His word, and to the desire for holiness. Salvation is of the Lord. Part of the salvation is a heart that loves God and seeks to do His will. The proof of it is all over this chapter. In verse 8, Jonah has been including himself among those who regard worthless vanities or idols, meaning, as we have seen in connection with the first commandment, those who put anything and anyone in a higher place than God. This was Jonah. Now Jonah says, it will no longer be this way with me. Verse 9 starts like this, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah is recommitted to worshiping God, to letting God be God in his life. Now Jonah vows to the Lord. This is the same thing the heathen sailors did, isn't it? Jonah is resolved in his heart to serve God. Jonathan Edwards echoes these same sentiments in his famous resolutions, resolved to glorify God in body and soul in all that I do, resolved that there may be something of kindness in all that I say, resolved so to live that at the end of my life, I am not tortured by regrets and the thought, I should have lived like that instead of like this. Have you reached this point? Has your heart been softened towards the living God? Has it led you to prayer and to the Word of God? Has it led you to recommit your life to God? Has it led you to hunger for holiness? Has it led you to want to grow in obedience and to let God be God in your life? You know what this will involve. If you are faithful in self-examination, you will identify specific sins that you need to battle against. The test of how sincere you are in praying to the Lord will be in how much effort you put into obedience to your God. This has to be said because we live in a spiritual climate in which people say, "Oh yes, I believe in eternal security. I believe once saved, always saved." But they only quote half of the equation. And sometimes a half truth is a whole lie. I will never forget, as a teenager in Colorado, hearing one woman express these sentiments about her daughter. This girl had, to use the words of her mother, accepted Jesus when she was 5. Yet she lived a life of open sin without showing any evidence of a work of grace in her life. The mother said to us, "She is saved, because once saved, always saved." But to say this is to forget the other half of this truth. Once saved, repeatedly brought to repentance. You can read about this for yourself in 1 John. True Christians can sin, but they cannot remain in their sin. When you fall into sin, that season of sin must come to an end. You must be renewed to repentance. If not, you are not regenerate. This means you cannot claim this text, "Salvation is of the Lord," as a hell insurance policy that lets you enjoy your sin and expect heaven too. If you are like this, then you are on the broad road that leads to destruction, not on the narrow road that leads to life. I once spoke with a man in his 50s who had had an affair. The man told me his story. He said, "I am just like David." However, as I listened to him, it became clear that he had only read half the story about David. David is as famous for his repentance as he is infamous for his sin. Just read Psalm 51. "I am evil, born in sin. Against you, you only have I sinned." The test of whether you, like David, are a man after God's own heart, is not whether you can commit the same sin David did, but whether your heart is as broken as David's heart was, and whether your confession is as honest and thorough as David's was. Jonah says, "Now that the Lord heard my desperate prayer from the depths, I am determined no longer to rebel against my God." Look at the last half of verse 9. Jonah says, "I have vowed to the Lord, and I intend to pay my vows. I have vowed to serve God and to live to His glory. That is exactly what I will do." This is the evidence that the salvation of the Lord is Jonah's salvation. It is the evidence that God is faithful to His own work in Jonah. This is the evidence that Jonah is not being presumptuous when he calls God his God. It is then and only then that the Lord gives the command to the fish to spit Jonah out again on dry land. Jonah has said in verse 9 that he is thankful. The proof that his thankfulness is real is found not in the words of his prayer, but in what happens after his prayer stops. Is this your vow? Is it exactly what you will do? Test your heart now in the presence of God. The proof of whether you are thankful for God's grace or not, the proof of whether you have tasted God's grace or not, is not whether you can say thank you with your eyes closed. It is whether you can say thank you with your eyes open. In how you live, it lies here, in saying I vow to serve God as my Lord and King. You can see the results of this in Jonah's life. This is no mere human resolution that evaporates as soon as the going gets tough. This is no foxhole promise. God, get me out of this, and then I will serve you. Oh yeah, I didn't really mean it. I can't. I was exaggerating. Jonah's vows are real. And the proof is in what happens next. God's faithfulness to his own word to Jonah and his own work in Jonah are also evident in his faithfulness to his own calling. That God commanded the fish to spit out Jonah on dry land is already an amazing mercy on God's part. God is not finished, however. Chapter 3 begins with these marvelous words. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I tell you. What amazing mercy. God could have said, Jonah, I will save your life, but you are through as a prophet. You can just march on home and find a new job. This is amazing grace. It is more than grace. It is evidence that God is faithful to his own calling. God has called Jonah to be a prophet. When God calls, he does not take no for an answer. God has given the prophet Jonah the specific task of preaching his word in Nineveh. Jonah's sin does not cancel God's plans. God is faithful to his calling to Jonah, even when Jonah is faithless in his calling towards God. How far God's faithfulness to this sinner extends. Beloved, God is also faithful to his calling to each of his people. The Lord says to each one, Now go and be the man or woman I want you to be in the place where I have put you. The word of God comes to you, O backsliding sinner, restored by the mercy of God. The word comes to you a second time, O saint who has resolved to be obedient. Serve the Lord as husband, father, worker, boss, employee, mother, teacher, plumber, or whatever you are. Serve the Lord as evangelist, as someone who has been sent into all the world with the Great Commission. Go spread the good news of the kingdom of God to a poor, perishing world that is desperate for answers. The word of God comes to you again. Then we read in the beginning of verse 3 the words we should have read way back in chapter 1. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. This does not mean that the man was instantly perfect. We will see this in later sermons. Jonah, to the end of his life, has to battle the same sinful tendencies that led to his running away in the first place. But the faithfulness of God is stronger than Jonah's stubborn streak. There goes Jonah, hiking inland towards Nineveh, perhaps with a song in his heart and a smile on his lips. God has been gracious. God is giving him a second chance, and Jonah is eager to take it. Or perhaps with a scowl on his face and the thought, can you believe it? I thought I told God I didn't want to do this. What am I supposed to do in a big violent city like that? Why me of all people? Here comes trouble. That is also possible if you know the rest of the book. Maybe it is a little of both. Isn't this so often true of a child of God, both saint and sinner at the same time? The most important thing, however, is not the look on Jonah's face or the thoughts mulling through Jonah's brain, but the direction Jonah's feet are traveling. What will this week reveal about you? What direction will your feet be traveling in? Will you respond to God's calling with obedience? That is the test of where you are at spiritually, isn't it? Recently, my daughter has learned to eat her sandwich with a fork, and she usually wants to do it herself. She also loves cheese. However, when she sees me cutting a slice of cheese from my own bread, she does not want her sandwich anymore. She points to the cheese and pushes her plate away. So I cut a slice for her, cut it into pieces, and then make a deal. First, you take a bite of bread, then I will give you a piece of cheese. You should have seen her this week. There went that piece of bread into her mouth. Her lips closed on that fork. So I kept my half of the bargain and my hand started to move towards her tray with the cheese. As soon as she saw this, out came the fork with the piece of bread still on it. What about you? Is it not true that whenever the Lord renews you to repentance and restores you after sin, that He puts in your heart the desire to show thankfulness to Him in your whole life? Is this in your heart? Someone says, but my faith is so weak and I stumble and fall. That is not what you are being asked. This is the question. Do you purpose to show thankfulness? And do you intend to try? Our form for the Lord's Supper includes these beautiful words. I am sorry for my weaknesses and sin, and sincerely desire to fight against my sin. And then listen to these words. And to live according to all the commandments of God. Don't do what my daughter did. Don't pull the fork back out of your mouth and say, Lord, I changed my mind. Now that I've tasted mercy, I will let it go at that and leave obedience to another day. God is faithful to His own calling in the life of Jonah by sending him a second time to do the work God calls him to do. Yet we need to dig a little deeper. God is faithful to His calling in the life of Jonah, not just on an outward level, but on the inside. To say it a little differently, the remarkable grace that God has shown to Jonah by putting him into the deep belly, putting him into the deep in the belly of the fish, and then bringing him out again, supplies the power that enables Jonah to obey God's call in his life. Here is where what Jonah went through points us again to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now that Jonah underwent a symbolic death that lasted 3 days and a symbolic resurrection. He says, I was brought to the belly of hell, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah stands on the dry ground as a new man. He has a new life. His sin no longer stands between him and God. God would make him feel like one raised from the dead. This wondrous grace would work on him from the inside with the pressure of love to respond like this. Here am I, Lord, send me. Is this not symbolically what happens to the believer as well? Jesus Christ also descended into the grave. He was there for 3 days and three nights. He rose from the grave in newness of life with resurrection power. If you sit here as a child of God, as a believer, then this is true of you. You are united to Jesus Christ. Therefore, what He has gone through has power in your life, not just symbolically, but really. You have been buried with Him into His death. You have been raised with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. You are seated with Him in heavenly places. Therefore, the Apostle Paul can say to you, to use the words of Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This triumphant proclamation of God's transforming grace in Christ is followed by this command. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then follows a whole list of specific sins. Perhaps this example can clarify it for you. If you were left to yourself, God's command to fulfill your calling to be holy in your daily life would be useless. Imagine a car with a dead battery. You can tell the person behind the wheel, just turn the key, but nothing will happen. Until you drive a car with a charged battery next to it and connect the jumper cables. Even the very act of hooking up the cables makes the sparks jump on the dead battery. People of God, you are like that dead car, but Christ has come next to you. The power of His sin-killing death and the power of His holiness producing resurrection have been hooked up to you. Therefore, He says to you, now live a holy life. Turn the key. There is sufficient power available. So great is God's faithfulness to His own calling that He not only gives the command, but supplies the power in Christ. So turn the key. Live a godly life. Pick up the boxing gloves and batter your sins into submission. For God is faithful to His calling. God is faithful to supply the renewed commission and the sufficient power. This is what it means that salvation is of the Lord. There goes Jonah, trekking along the road towards Nineveh. God's faithfulness has made all the difference. God's faithfulness guarantees Jonah's salvation. In faithfulness to His own word, God allows Jonah to continue calling Him His God. In faithfulness to His own work, God has melted Jonah's heart and made him willing to obey. In faithfulness to His own calling, God has repeated Jonah's commission and given him the power to carry it out. Salvation is of the Lord, and it is of God's faithfulness that Jonah is who he is. Beloved in the Lord, people of God, the God of Jonah still lives. He is not just Jonah's God, He is your God. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it through Jesus Christ. Can you not worship Him? Can you not sing His praises? Can you not go out? Can you not go on your way rejoicing, strengthened through all that He is to a poor, stubborn sinner like you? But maybe this sermon does not find you joined by faith to Jesus Christ, Jonah's Savior. If you are honest, you say, "My life is a mess. I fall into one sin after the other. All I can think of is myself and my own desires. My motives are one mass of selfish, sinful corruption. What should I do?" You should obey the sign of Jonah, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sinners. He rose again. Look to Him. If you would but just once exercise saving faith in Him, you would be forever safe, because His faithfulness will become the guarantee of your salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is present with us now through His Holy Spirit. He says to you, "Believe in Me, submit to Me, and My faithfulness will carry you through." Look at the proof in this chapter. He is the God of Jonah. If He could save Jonah, then He could surely save you. This is the wonder of the chapter, isn't it? God is not ashamed to be called Jonah's God. This is amazing. He is still Jonah's God. He has not changed. Only Jonah has forever changed. The work God has by His grace begun in Jonah has now been fully completed. Jonah has been saved to sin no more. God's faithfulness has made it impossible for Jonah to be faithless. And one day, every child of God, from the least to the greatest, will be like Jonah. Or better said, like Jesus Christ. Just like God cannot deny Himself, so the saints in heaven cannot deny God's work in them either. Since God is who He is, soon, very soon, the weary fight of faith will be over and the eternal rest of heaven will begin. You are almost there. Since God is faithful, people of God, you will get there. Amen.